her blessings are that the Indians beat the Tigers Friday and Saturday. And the Cavaliers beat the Pistons. Now she, if the Browns beat the Lions this winter, she'll just have it all set there. Romans chapter 3. We're going to finish Romans chapter 3 this morning. We're down in verse number 27. Let's kind of recap what we've looked at in Romans chapter 3. The first 8 verses, we saw the words of slanderers, where Paul's accusers twisted his words and made them to teach or mean something other than what they did. And he said that in verse number 8, as we be slanderously reported. So those are the words of slanderers. In verse 9, down through verse number 18, we had a very powerful discourse from the Apostle Paul on the wickedness of sin. The wickedness of sin. There is none righteous. No, not one. And we need to get that basic truth down. And understand that even now that we're converted and now that we're saved, Paul said, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. If we are going to serve God from all our heart correctly, we have to recognize that in our own ability and in our own flesh is absolutely nothing. And that goes contrary to our nature. That goes contrary to the way we think. We all think, folks, that we're something. Now, you and I that are saved keep that in check a little bit. Look at the world that doesn't keep that in check, and look how ego and all those things run away. You and I keep it in check because we at least know the Spirit of God and what it teaches, but understand that we're all basically that same way. We're self-centered. And in our marriages and in our homes and in our lives, we have to be aware of that so we keep that in check. So Paul explains the thoroughness of our sin, you know, that we're all sinners. He explained it in verse 13 to 18 again, that our throat and our tongues and our lips and our mouth and our ways and our eyes are all defiled. That's a good truth for us to remember. So that was the wickedness of sin. Then we began in verse number 19 talking about the way of salvation, thank God. And again, we have to understand the wickedness of sin before we can be introduced to the way of salvation. You can very speedily and very quickly tell someone to repeat a prayer and pray after you. And chalk it down and make a check mark. We won somebody to Christ. But that can be very dangerous if they did not acknowledge the fact that they're a sinner and repent of their sin. One of the challenges working with the kids downstairs, and our teachers understand this and know this, is you can, you know, you do vacation Bible school, you do an invitation, Brother Eric and Brother Kevin will do a lesson down there, have kids bow their heads and raise their hand if they want to get saved, and kids are peeking and looking to see who else has got their hands up. If other people do, they do. They come forward. You've got to be very careful in a situation like that, and our teachers know that. Because that doesn't mean a kid understands everything. They just see everybody else do it and they kind of go along with it. And so there has to be an acknowledgement of sin before there can be an acceptance of salvation. And Paul is being very careful and very thorough to make sure that these Jewish believers understand that so that they don't mix the law with their salvation. And in chapter 4, we're going to see when we get into that, that he's going to go into a very long discourse on Abraham and David and their conversion and their salvation, even before the law and under the law and all these things. So Paul is making this crystal clear that we have to understand the consequences and the dangers of sin before we can be ready to accept the way of salvation. We saw in verse 19 to 26 in Romans chapter 3, we saw the contrast regarding law and faith. All right? They're not compatible. Law is law, faith is faith. And we've gone out to great detail to look at what Paul is teaching there. And we saw in verse 19, the word law is mentioned 3 times. In verse 20, the word law is mentioned 2 times. In verse 20, it's mentioned twice. In verse 21, it's mentioned twice. So Paul is talking about the law in verse 19, 20, 21. In verse number 22, he talks about faith. The contrast. He goes from law to faith. And in verse 22 down to verse number 26, we saw it last week. What words did we read? We saw faith. We saw believe. We saw justified, grace, redemption, propitiation, blood, remission, forbearance. These are all words that are not associated with the law. They're associated with faith and with believing. So there's a great gulf between law and faith. And Paul is contrasting there because in his day, and even today, in our day today, people, how are you going to get to heaven? By keeping the law. By keeping the Ten Commandments. By being a good person. And Paul is making it very clear that none of those things are going to work as far as gaining favor to God. We say it simply this way. If those things could possibly get us to heaven, why did God send His only begotten Son to suffer what He did on that cross for us if we can get to heaven by some other means? If we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, if we can make our own entrance into heaven, why did God sacrifice His only begotten Son? That doesn't make any sense at all. But He did it because that's the only acceptable payment for our sin. Are we to keep the commandments? Absolutely, sure. Are we to live morally and correctly? Absolutely, sure. But as far as getting into heaven, it's only one way. By justification, by salvation, by redemption, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary. There are a lot of folks today saying they're Christians, saying they're going to heaven, that are trusting in something other than Jesus and their faith in Him. Aren't you glad it's that simple? It's faith. Somebody says, well, I'm a Methodist, or I'm a Presbyterian, or I'm a Catholic, or I'm a Baptist. It's by faith. It doesn't matter your title, your denomination. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that crosses all boundaries, that it goes to everyone. So now that brings us this morning now to the conclusion at the end of chapter 3, the conclusion concerning law and faith. Look at the word verse 28. Therefore, Paul says, we conclude. He's summarizing. He's making a conclusion over this whole argument in chapter 3 about the way of salvation. It's not by the law. It's not by the deeds of the flesh. It's not by works, but it's by faith. And so Paul gives us the conclusion then of these things in verse 27 to verse number 31. Let's look at these verses this morning. Notice, first of all, in verses 27, 28, and 31, the words both faith and law are mentioned. Look at verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what? Law of works? No, by the law of faith. Law and faith, both mentioned in the same verse. Verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Both words mentioned in the same verse. Verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? So again, this is the topic. This is the subject that Paul's talking about. And he's going to come to a conclusion now on the theological aspect of law and faith. They are opposites. They are contrasts. They cannot go together. The law was to bring us to faith. And so they are two different and separate things. So three of these five verses mention both faith and law in the same verse as Paul concludes the contrast regarding law and faith. Look at verse 27. Paul says this, where is boasting then? It is excluded. See, the truth of the matter is, if somebody could say, I'm going to heaven because I keep the commandments, they're claiming they're going to heaven by their own works, by their own goodness, apart from the grace of God, apart from the forgiveness of sins, apart from the adoption of children in Christ Jesus. They're ignoring all of these New Testament theological truths to try to declare that they're getting to heaven by themselves, without God's help. You see how ridiculous that is? And number two, you realize how blasphemous that is. I can get to heaven by myself. Paul says, where is boasting? If we were saved by the law, if we're saved by our works, if we're saved by our own goodness, then we have a reason to boast. Look at chapter 4 very quickly. And verse number 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. We'll get to chapter 4 next week. But you know what Paul's saying there? If you could earn your way into heaven, if you could work your way to heaven, then you're getting it not by grace, but as a payment for your good works. You're getting it of debt. God owes it to you because you worked your way to heaven. Now that is contrary to anything the Bible teaches. That's a ridiculous claim, and yet so many make that claim. So Paul says, where is boasting then? Keep your place there in Romans. We'll be back. But look over to Ephesians chapter 2. And I know most of you are very familiar with this verse. But notice that word boasting. Where is boasting then? Paul says, it is excluded. Ephesians chapter 2, two very familiar verses on the plan of salvation. Verse number 8. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8. And here the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. See, that verse is contrasting everything that the worker for salvation claims. Then notice it says in verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. There are no eyes in heaven. I don't mean E-Y-E, eyes. I mean no eyes in heaven. Now, I mistyped that. I said there are not eyes. It should say there are no eyes in heaven. There are no eyes in heaven. In other words, nobody's going to get to heaven and say, I'm here because I was good. I'm here because I got baptized. I'm here because I was a faithful member of Bible Baptist Church in Byesville, Ohio. There's no bragging. There's no boasting. Nobody's going to go up, and I'm not against this, but nobody's going to go up with their big string of Sunday school pins, never missing a Sunday for 50 years, and saying, I get to heaven because I've got these. Nobody's going to show their baptismal certificate, their church membership document, anything else, and say, I earned this. That won't happen in heaven. And yet so many folks are convinced it will. That Peter's going to let them in the pearly gate because their works were good enough. They kept the law. Their good works outweighed their best. All these religious philosophies that mean nothing in comparison to the Word of God. It's so foreign to the Bible. Paul says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. There will be no boasting in heaven. There is no, I am worthy. Revelation chapter 5, verse number 9, we've got it there in the notes. There's only, thou art worthy. That's what we sing in heaven to the Lamb of God. Thou art worthy. But if we could make it to heaven on our own merit, we could rightfully boast and say, I am worthy to be here. Now, you know this. Unsaved people do not understand. They think you're boasting when you say, I know I'm going to heaven when I die. They think that, oh, you're bragging. You think you're good enough. They don't understand it. They don't comprehend it. We don't think we're going to heaven, or we don't think we're going to heaven because of us. We know we're going to heaven because of Jesus Christ. We gave up on ourselves. We realize what Paul's writing about here. We were convicted of our sin. We trusted Christ as our Savior. And all our confidence is on Him. That's what gets us into heaven. That's why I'm fearful. I hope that folks that I know, that I talk to, that go to a church, that believes in faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, but also baptism. I wrestle with this back and forth. Yes, they're going to get to heaven because their faith in Christ is genuine. No, they're not going to get to heaven because they're thinking that they have to be baptized to get there, and that's a work, and that doesn't get... I fluctuate back and forth. I really hope that God acknowledges their faith and accepts that, but I'm confused because they also put that emphasis on their baptism. And so I'm fearful for them. I know folks that just say, it's by my faith alone. I'm confident they're going to be in heaven. When I talk to somebody and say, are you saved? Are you going to heaven? I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and I got baptized. I get nervous. I'm not the one that decides where they're going when they die, but if their faith is in that baptism, that's misplaced faith. Paul is making sure we understand it's nothing that we do that gets us into heaven. The works of the law do not exclude boasting. And this is how we can handle some of those folks. You know, we have to explain it to them. You think you're going to heaven because of something you did. You think you've earned your way to heaven by getting into a baptistry, by joining a church, by doing good works, by giving money to a ministry, by whatever it is. You think you're going to heaven by that. You don't think you need God to get you there. You can boast of your own goodness. That boasting isn't going to work. The works of the law do not exclude boasting, but rather promote boasting. Look at the two examples. You don't have to turn there because we've got them typed here. But notice, you'll know the story in Luke chapter 18 and verse 21, and I'm going to turn there to read it, but you can or cannot. You don't have to. Luke chapter 8, well, two illustrations from Luke chapter 18. You know the first story here. Two men went up in the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other is a publican. Now, publican means run-of-the-mill, average, common sinner. That's what a publican is. We're publicans. All right? Pharisee was the religious guy. Publican was the sinner. Two men went up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee, in verse 11 of Luke 18, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus, I like these two words, with himself. That's as far as his prayer went. His prayer didn't even get to the roof of the building. He prayed thus with himself, saying, God, and here's where, it's the second one there. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You'll notice a note that those two verses, five times, I. That's where his emphasis is. God, you're going to accept me because I did this, and I did that, and I did the other thing. The Bible goes on to tell us, and the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me. Now, he didn't say I, but he said me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. One's bragging on his righteousness. The other's repenting of his sin. Jesus said in verse 14, I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. See the contrast between boasting and repentance. Between law and faith. The other story there in Luke chapter 18, the first one I wrote down, verse number 21, this is where the rich young ruler came to Christ and said to him, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. You know what that is? That's boasting. All these have I kept. Now Jesus is going to dismantle his argument and show that he's not kept the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. But he's going to tell him, if you've really kept the commandments, then sell what you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. And he's going to walk away sad because he has much riches. Now, Jesus was not commanding everyone by this example to sell everything. He was pinpointing the problem with that young man, letting him know, no, you have not kept all the commandments. You have no reason for boasting. But he in his self-confidence, now may I say, both of these men in Luke chapter 18, the rich young ruler and the Pharisee, died, as far as we know, without Christ. Died trusting in their own righteousness, but died without Christ. And Paul in Romans chapter 3 is contrasting that by saying, therefore we conclude, in verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, nay, but by the law of faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31 says, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Are you going to heaven? Yes. Why? Jesus Christ. You sure you're going to go to heaven when you die? When your body drops dead on the ground and your spirit comes out of it, is it going to rise or descend? It's going to rise. Why? Jesus Christ. Not my church. Not my preacher. Not my goodness. Not my membership. Not my baptism. Faith. Faith in Jesus. It's so simple. It's so clear. Yet look what religion does today to muddy the waters. Folks are dedicated to religion, dedicated to denominations, dedicated to churches, thinking that that's going to be their ladder to heaven. But Paul says, no, if it was that way, there'd be reason to boast, but not before God. Verse number 28 then, Paul says, therefore we conclude, the man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Justified by faith without the deeds of the law. In other words, salvation is not based on a merit system. Now, a lot of life is based on a merit system. And there's nothing wrong with that. But God's entrance into heaven is not based into a merit system. You know, the old claim, if my good works outweigh my bad works. Now, first of all, if you understand the Bible and the commandments, your good works will never outweigh your bad works. If you take, you know, when they're saying my good works outweigh my bad works, I haven't murdered anyone, I haven't robbed a bank. That's what they're thinking about bad works. How about every lie you've ever told? No matter how small. Every bad word you've ever said. Let's go look. How about every bad word you've ever thought? It never came out of your mouth. But the Lord knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He knows what we mull over, that we guard ourselves enough to never let come out of our mouth or never let other people see. But God knows everything inside. And as holy and as sanctified and as saved as you and I are, even in our natural state right now. I heard a fellow this morning. I finished my exercising and went from what I watched to turned the television on and got some guy on there, and he was talking about the doctrine of eternal security. And he was blasting the doctrine of eternal security and saying that you can lose your salvation by sin. I thought, well, pal, you lost yours. Is there anybody that can say, I've gotten saved, and since I've gotten saved, I've never done anything displeasing to God? I've never done anything worthy of God revoking my salvation. We've all done that. Anybody that believes they can lose their salvation ought to admit right now, I've lost mine. Come back to church Sunday morning, get holy, get revived, get it back again, walk out the door, go to the restaurant, overhear a conversation that defiles us, and we've lost it again. You realize losing your salvation, you'd be flip-flopping like a duck on a dead duck, a shot duck on a lake. All right, you'd be flopping back and forth if you could lose your salvation and get it back. You know, it's curious. Folks say, you can lose your salvation, then you can get it back again. Well, then you should get baptized again. Because don't you get saved after you truly repent and get baptized? I mean, you'd be getting baptized over and over and over again. It doesn't make any sense. It's by faith. And it's not based on a merit system. Look back at Acts chapter 13. Thank God it's by faith. Thank God it's by grace. Thank God it's justification, redemption, adoption, the shed blood of Christ, remission. And it all happens at one time, and it's permanent when it happens. The blood of Christ washes away our sins. But it's not powerful enough to keep them washed away. Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, speaking of Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. the works of the law could never justify. How was Abraham justified? We'll get to Romans chapter 4. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. The works of the law never could justify. They could only condemn. The law only shows us our guiltiness. That's why a lot of preachers don't preach on the law. They don't preach from Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 3. Salvation and justification is not based on a merit system. Look at Acts chapter 10. Here's a fellow that if salvation was by works, here's a fellow that would make it. His name is Cornelius. And he's the most religious man probably in the New Testament. I don't know if it would match the religion of the Pharisees, and I mean that in a good way, the Pharisees and their dedication to the law of Moses. But Cornelius was shooting for that goal. Notice in Acts chapter 10 and verse number 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of the band, that's called the group of soldiers, called the Italian band. A devout man, notice that, a devout man. Devout means holy. A devout man, and one that feared God. I've met a lot of Catholic folks that sincerely and honestly fear God. Feared God with all his house and gave much alms. You know why we're standing in a building like this? Because Catholic folks have no problem giving money. You ever notice that about Catholics? They build some pretty beautiful, wonderful buildings. I'm thankful when a Catholic gets saved because they used to become giving people. He gave alms to the people and prayed to God. You know, I don't know why my mind runs to Catholics, but and prayed to God always. I saw somebody wanted to friend me on Facebook, and it's a relative of somebody I know. I don't know them, but I recognize the last name from our time on the mission field. And so I just clicked to see who it was and tried to put a connection there because I don't want to friend people on Facebook that I don't have a connection to. And I looked, and their picture showed their home, and in their home was the big cross and the little statue of Mary and the candles burning back there. And I know what that is. It's a Catholic altar in the home. Many people have that. Many Catholic people have that. That's what Cornelius probably had. All right? He was a devout man who feared God, who gave much alms, and prayed to God always. If anybody could get to heaven by works, that's the guy right there. But you know the story. God sent Peter to show him the way of salvation. And by the end of Acts chapter 10, he receives Christ as his Savior, and he gets filled with the Holy Ghost. And as a Gentile, back in that day, as a Gentile, he begins to speak in tongues. He got it. But he didn't get it by being devout. He didn't get it by giving alms. He didn't get it by praying always. And he didn't get it by fearing God. There's a lot of folks today trying to do those four things to get them into heaven. And it isn't going to work. Paul said, we conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the work or out the deeds of the works of the law. Verse 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? By the way, I did not friend that person on Facebook. I guess I cut that story off. I didn't finish that. No problem with them, but that's just not the way I go. All right, verse 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. There's not a different God for every race, every religion, or every region. There's only one God. Isaiah 45, you might want to write the reference. Isaiah 45, verse 5, the Lord says, I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. Polytheism teaches there are more than one God. Remember the folks Paul preached to in Athens in Acts 17? They had inscriptions to all their different gods. And they even had one inscription to the unknown God, in case there was one that they just didn't know about. They had Zeus and Venus and all the others covered, and then a one to the unknown God. They wanted to worship all the gods, make sure had all their bases covered. And Paul preached to them and said, there's only one God that have made all men under all the nations of one blood. He's the God of all the world. In Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, God created the heaven and the earth. There's only one God that did that. So he goes by many names. No, he goes by one name, Jehovah. And people that don't acknowledge that God don't have the right God. The polytheists have all the gods. The pantheists, they think, well, God's in nature, and God's in trees, and God's in animals, and God's in plants, and God's in everything. No, God contains the heaven. The heaven of the heavens cannot contain him. God is in God is in all things. He's present everywhere, but he's not in everything. I remember shortly after I got saved, witnessing to a fellow Marine, and we were walking on the base, and there's a big tree, and he said, well, I believe that God's in that tree. And back then, I was young. I said, well, let him out. Said thing, I might be a little different in how I'd handle people now, but back then, I just said, well, let's cut that tree down and let him out. God's not in every living thing. God is in the hearts and the lives of those that acknowledge him through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. But there's only one God. There's not a different God for every race, every religion. Those that think, well, you know, the Buddhists have their God, and the Mohammedans have their God, and the Christians have their God. It's all the same God. No, it's not. There's only one God, and any other God is not a real God. Verse 30. Seeing it is one God. There's what Paul's saying. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Remember, the Gentiles covers the whole world. You're either Jew or Gentile. There's no third group to be in. And if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. So he's the God of everybody. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith. Who's the circumcision? That's the Jew. How's he going to justify them? By faith. Not by the law. Not by their circumcision. Not by the works or the deeds of the flesh. How's a Jew going to be justified? By faith. Does a Jew have a reason to boast? Well, we read back in Romans chapter 3, yes, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. He's got a rich heritage as a Jew. His people in the Old Testament were specifically chosen by God and given the commandments and wrote the books of the Bible. But does that give him favor with God regarding salvation? No, he's got to come the same way. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. The uncircumcision is a Gentile. Whether it's a Jew, circumcision by faith, uncircumcision through faith. Now somebody will point out, well, see, there's a difference because one saved by faith, the other saved through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, we've got the verse written there on your outline. This does not constitute a difference, for by grace are we saved through faith. By and through. Both apply to the same thing. By faith or through faith, there's no difference between the two. They both lead to salvation. Verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. And there's that two-letter phrase again, or two-word phrase, God forbid. We saw that back in verse number 4 and verse number 6. One of Paul's favorite phrases, God forbid. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Does faith make the law? All right, here's what people say. All right, I'm saved by faith now. The law doesn't matter. Don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. I'm saved now. That's not true. We're not saved by them, but now that we're saved, we don't disregard them. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. What we are doing is trusting the only one that ever kept the law. That rich young ruler said, all these have I kept from my youth up. But he was wrong. He was covetous. There's never been a man existed or a woman that's existed that has kept the Ten Commandments. An honest look at the Ten Commandments, you realize You know, thou shalt not kill. Well, I've never killed anybody. You know what the New Testament says? If you look upon someone with hatred in your heart, you're guilty of murder. Anybody here never done that? Never had an instant flash of such animosity and hatred towards somebody? You know what the Bible says? You're guilty of murder. I didn't do it. No, but you thought it. And so we're guilty. We've broken the commandments. The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. A fellow says, well, I've never done that. I've never committed that act. The Bible says, if you look upon a woman to lust, you've committed adultery already in your heart. All right? There's not... Those commandments were given as a guideline, and none of us can keep those commandments. Thou shalt not steal. Come on, from your youth up. Never took your friend's marbles. He never had, and I'm not confessing here, but he never had a baseball card you wanted that you didn't have, and you found a way to sneak it out of his collection. I never did that. Never took anything from the workplace that technically didn't belong to you. We can always justify it, can't we? Well, they owe it to me. Well, it's my stuff for my desk. I can take it home if I want to. We can justify our actions all the time. We've all broken the commandments over and over and over again. But there was one who lived 33 and a half years and never violated a single commandment. Never had a bad thought. Never said a bad word. Never lied. Never was filled with ego. Never faced envy. Only one, and that was Jesus Christ. Therefore, Him fulfilling the law was worthy to take our place because we couldn't. Look at verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. You and I, we establish the law. We are proof that the Ten Commandments of God cannot be kept. We are proof of it. But there was one that did. Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, think not that I am come to destroy the law. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus came to fulfill the penalty, the curse of the law. He came to fulfill the law by living every commandment perfectly and then dying as a curse on a tree because that's the punishment of the law. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus, hanging on the cross of Calvary, fulfilled the law, kept every, not just the 10 on the tablets from Mount Sinai, but the 613 in Deuteronomy under the law of Moses. Jesus kept every single one of them. Never an unclean thought. Never an impure motive. He fulfilled all of them and then took that sinless perfection to the cross of Calvary and died in our place. We that could not keep the Ten Commandments. He became a curse for us. How dare someone say, I can now get to heaven without that. I don't need that. Or, I trust that, but I have to do something. Paul is making crystal clear the contrast between law and faith. And he concludes with saying, we establish, we sinners, we establish the law. God is righteous. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, thank you for the power of the Word. And Father, its truth really is so simple and so clear. And yet, Father, the